Let us now turn to the consideration of the psalm read, Psalm 26. We come to this psalm, which is another one of the psalms of David. And you see, as we look at the various psalms that are composed by David, that we get an insight into his mind, into his thinking. We get an understanding of what he has been taught by the Spirit of God about himself and about God. And one of the things that we discover when we go through the various compositions of the psalmist is how he was taught of the Spirit of God to pray. And in this Psalm 26, we have this psalmist approaching God with this very personal prayer. It isn't a selfish prayer, although it is a very personal prayer. Some people get the idea that if they pray for themselves or they pray about themselves, that it is rather selfish. They shouldn't do that, but there are selfish prayers and there are personal prayers that are very different. And this is one of the personal prayers of the psalmist. And that is how we shall approach the psalm. First of all, considering the psalmist's prayer, which is obvious, and then the psalmist's profession, because when he's praying, he has his own life, his own actions, his own deeds, his own thoughts. He has them all before his mind when he is addressing God. And then the third thing is the psalmist's purpose, because of what he purposes to do in the future after God has answered, as it were, to his prayer. First of all, then, look at his prayer. Look at the opening words of the psalm. Judge me, O Lord. Now, I'm sure when we read those words, four simple words, judge me, O Lord. We sing this psalm on occasions as well as reading it. And we have to stop sometimes and ask, do I really mean what I'm singing? Do I really mean these words when I speak them? Maybe we could even stop for a moment and ask ourselves, when last did I ever pray a prayer like this? When last did I really approach God with these words? When last did I bow before his majesty and make such a request as he makes here? Judge me, O Lord. Now you will see that he continues with his prayer in verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. It's as it were a double-barreled request. Judge me, O Lord. Examine me, O Lord. Now they are not the same thing. He's not simply repeating his request. He's asking for two different things. The two words are different even in the original. And the psalmist's request to be judged, judge me, O Lord, he's asking God to actually pass a judgment and make known to him what his verdict is. He's not satisfied to rely upon his own personal examination, although he's been engaged in that. He wants to know the truth. Judge me, O Lord. And the psalmist knows that God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows perfectly well that whatever God will judge will be just and right and proper and true. But he's not afraid of it. He wants to know the truth about his own spiritual condition. That's a matter of concern for him. How do I stand before God? Not how do I hope I stand? How do I think I stand? But judge me, O Lord. Let me know. Pass a judgment on me. Let me know what my real case is. But then, you see, he also asks, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. You can see he wants a real, thorough, genuine, deep, probing examination. That's really what it means. Probe me. Probe all of my life, as it were, all of my exercises. Prod me and prove me, examine me, O Lord. It is with the idea of investigating, searching, investigating everything about me. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, test me. Test me to make sure I'm genuine. Now, we might think that that's a kind of dangerous prayer to bring to God, to ask God to test us, but that's what the psalmist wants. He wants to know that his faith in God is genuine. He wants to be sure that his relationship with God is genuine. You remember when in Genesis, God tested Abraham. And how did he test Abraham? He said, take thy son whom thou lovest and offer him up as a sacrifice. That was the test. You remember in the ministry of the Savior, the young man who came to Jesus and he wanted to know what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, you know the law. How do you fare when it comes to keeping the law? And he said, well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, yet one thing thou lackest. Go sell all that you've got and come and follow me. And that was the real test of his attachment to the world or his attachment to Christ. How really attached would he be to Christ? Did he really want to follow Christ? And you see, this is what the psalmist is asking. Judge me, but give me a judgment based on a thorough examination. And prove me and try my reins and my heart. Now, the reins in the Hebrew thought referred to they thought of the kidneys. Now, I know it might seem strange to us, but that is how they thought. But what they're really speaking about is the innermost part of his being. Search into my innermost parts. Search into my heart, which, of course, in the Hebrew thinking was a reference to the mind, into my thoughts. Examine my thoughts, not just my words or my actions, but even thoughts that are often secret. Examine them. Look into them. Search into them. Examine them. That's what the psalmist is requesting. And he wants God to do it. Now, you will see that while the psalmist asks for God to judge him, to test him, to examine him, and to then pass a judgment He does, in reality, God doesn't need to examine him because he already knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. Why would the psalmist say, judge me, examine me, prove me, test me to see what's in me? The Lord knew everything. He didn't need to examine him to know. But you see, what the psalmist is wanting God to do is to inform him. God doesn't need to be informed. But the psalmist knows, I need to be informed. And I want God's mind on the matter. I'm not interested in what men have to say or think. What I want is God's mind. And that, I believe, is an evidence of real, true, genuine Christianity. When you or I are afraid to be examined by God, there's something seriously wrong. When we're afraid, if we're afraid to ask God to pass a judgment on our lives, on our activities, and even on our thoughts, well, there's something very seriously amiss. Now, you understand that when the psalmist prays like this, he has to wait for God's verdict. He doesn't just say, judge me, O Lord, because that's a pious thing to say. Or examine me because that's a pious thing to say. And it's good that I should say it, and maybe others would hear me say it, and I sound very genuine. But you see, if we want God to examine us, we've got to wait. And we've got to listen. And we've got to pay heed. And if we have honestly asked God to judge us, if we honestly ask God to examine us, we will know the result. And we will learn the result of the examination. We will receive God's judgment. And how many there are, and they will say, oh, well, that's the good thing to pray. It's a spiritual matter. And so I'll pray, judge me, O Lord, but I'm in a hurry. And although I've prayed this a few times, I really still don't know what God's mind is. Examine me, O Lord, but do it in a hurry. Do it quickly because I'm in a hurry. You see, this is a prayer for God to do a very thorough work. And you will see before the psalmist ask God to judge him and examine him and try his reins and his heart, he's already, first of all, examined himself. And that's the matter that we may note his profession, what he professes before God, the God who is to examine him. He's examined himself, but he wants God to pass the judgment on it. He will not dare to do it himself. Look at what he says he has been doing before God. Judge me, O Lord, for... Now you can see the connection immediately. Judge me, O Lord, because I have walked in mine integrity. That's what I have endeavored to do. That's what I believe I have been doing. That's what I believe I ought to do. But I want you to judge. Is it really true? I want you to examine my walk that I think is a walk in integrity, but judge it. And tell me how it really is. Because he knows only too well the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the psalmist, you can see in the psalm how he, in verse 11, he prays, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Now, if he thought for one moment that he'd reached a state of perfection, he wouldn't need to be asking God to be merciful to him. You see, although he makes this profession in honesty and earnestness before God, he knows only too well there's things that I'm not seeing. There's things that I am not capable of penetrating. So I want God to examine me. You see what he says, verse 1, "For I have walked in mine integrity. Judge my walk. Examine my walk, my behavior. I've been examining it, and I believe I've walked in mine integrity. My personal integrity has been of importance to me, and I have sought to walk uprightly and honestly and genuinely and justly. I have walked in mine integrity." Now you will see in the context that it would appear the psalmist very probably had difficulties confronting him, and so he talks this way because he's been under pressure, he's been tempted, he's been tried, and this is how he's conducted himself. And so he says, "I have walked in mine integrity. I've been tempted to go in other directions. I've been tried and tested and tempted to do the wrong thing, to act very differently, but I have walked in mine integrity." And then notice what he says in verse 3, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." I have walked in mine integrity, and I have walked in thy truth. You see how they come together in the personal walk of the psalmist. He's concerned that everything about his walk before God will be marked by integrity, by uprightness, by honesty. That's what he's bringing before God. This is how he wants to live. This is how he endeavors to live. Now judge me. Is it really true? And you will see also then that he says in verse 1 again, going back, "I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord." Examine me. I have trusted in the Lord, but has my trust been genuine? Has my trust been real? Has it been a partial trust? Is it a questionable trust? Or is it a genuine trust? I have trusted also in the Lord. I have put my trust in God to take care of my concerns. I have walked in mine integrity, steering a straight course, as it were, refusing to deviate. That's how I've sought to walk. And I've trusted in the Lord when I've been tempted perhaps to take things into my own hands, perhaps to do some twisted, some corrupted, some dishonest, some hypocritical action. But I have walked in mine integrity, and I have walked in thy truth, taking thy word as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have taken it as my guide rather than even my own natural inclinations for self-preservation. It is interesting when we read what the apostle writes to the Hebrews there in the chapter 13 of that epistle, when he rejoices and those to whom he writes, he encourages them to believe it. The presence of the Lord's company constantly Hebrews 13, let your conversation, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. My, you do not meet very many content people today. Let your conversation, your conduct, your lifestyle, your conduct be without covetousness. The spirit of covetousness is so powerful, so strong, that many, many professing believers are given over to it, coveting what the ungodly have, coveting their lifestyle, coveting their prosperity. The apostle says that is not becoming a child of God. Be content with such things as ye have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with that. Be content with that promise. Be content that the Lord has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with his presence. And then he goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Well, you could not expect a better helper. The Lord is my helper. How many times, child of God, have you been saying that? Whenever you understand perhaps difficulties that you've been brought through, trials and tribulations, and you understand the only reason I've come through them is because the Lord is my helper. And if he hadn't helped me, I could never have coped. That's what the apostle is saying. We may boldly say. We don't have to be ashamed to say it. We don't have to be afraid to say it. We should acknowledge it. The Lord is my helper. How many of us really, truly believe that? The Lord is my helper. Whatever I have to face this day, whatever trials may confront me, whatever unexpected scenarios might be before me, the Lord is my helper. He's genuinely my helper. And if he is my helper, that's sufficient. What other help do I need? He is my helper. And we are to say it boldly, with confidence, not hesitantly as though, well, we hope it's true. We're expecting God to help. The Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Here's the apostle, and you read of his trials and his tribulations during his ministry, his missionary journeys. He had perils at sea, he had perils on land, he had perils among false brethren. He had perils everywhere he went, and trials and troubles. But he can say, because the Lord is my helper, I don't have to fear what men can do unto me. They can do what they want. They can do vicious things, sinful things. They can do deceitful things. They can do cruel things. They can do all that. But I don't have to worry about it. Because, as the psalmist says here, I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. I haven't tried to contend with men in my own strength. I haven't tried to handle every situation with my own wisdom, my own discernment. I've handed it all over to Him who is my helper. Psalmist says, examine me. Have I really trusted in the Lord? I had an elder in Inverness, and he sometimes would phone up on a Monday morning, and I'd be in my study and we'd be in conversation. And when I would ask, perhaps, well, how are you today? He would maybe make some comment about what he had to do that day or whatever. And then maybe we'd come round to it about trusting in the Lord and having faith in God. And he would say, perhaps on occasions, I'm trying to put things in God's hands. And I might say, well, that's not any use. You can't try, you've got to do it. He said, my big problem is, I put things into God's hands, and then I take them out again. Because, you see, we can become impatient with God, and we think because God's not acting fast enough, and He's not doing things the way we think He should do things, that when we say, well, I'll handle it better myself, isn't that often what we do? We commit things to God. Do this and do that. God is my helper. I don't have to be afraid. I can say boldly, He's my helper. But since He's not helping me the way I expected, He's not helping me the way I'd thought He would do it, I'll take things into my own hands. I'll sort out my own problems. And all we end up doing is making things worse. The psalmist is asking God, examine me. Examine my walk. Examine my faith. My trust in God. Judge it. He goes on and he says in verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have walked in thy truth, not the truth of men. They have not set the standard. I have walked in thy truth. That's what's been of concern to me. And then he says, verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers or hypocrites, and those who are unreliable, who are deceitful. Examine my company, the company I keep, the persons that are my friends and that are my acquaintances. I have not sat with vain persons, empty persons, persons who are light and flippant, persons who are ungodly and unspiritual, whose minds and thoughts are not for edification. Then in verse 5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. In my heart, I hate iniquity, I hate sin, I hate evildoers. I hate the assembly of those who dishonor God, those who offend God, those who do not walk in the truth of God. The psalmist, you see what he's doing? He's going from one compartment in his life to the other. It's as though he's guiding God, examine me. Examine this part of my life, then examine this, and examine this. I want a complete examination. I don't want anything left out. I don't want anything overlooked. In verse 6 he says, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. You remember Pontius Pilate. He washed his hands. His wife sent word to him, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" And he washed his hands in a public show that he was not becoming involved in this dispute, as it were, between the Jews and the Savior. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I have washed my hands. I've kept myself pure from unjust and evil and sinful deeds. And he says, so will I compass. I've kept myself clean in order to compass the Lord's altar. And the Jews sometimes, you see, and they would walk around the altar as though they had high regard for it, and it was a symbol of their appreciation that they were engaged in the worship of God. And so the psalmist is asking God to examine his worship, his approach to God. And you can see he's going through the various compartments in his life. Examine everything. And then in verse 8 he says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I love thy house. I love thy worship. I love the place where God is honored. That's what I love. Now, where does love come from? It comes out from the heart. Now he's going into his very affections. Is it true that I really love the house of God? Examine me. Judge me. Am I pretending? Am I just going through the externals? We could be attending the house of God and have no love for it whatever. We could be attending the worship of God and the public means and our hearts not be in it. And that's what the psalmist is afraid of. He wants God to examine everything. What a prayer this really is. When last did you get down before God with a prayer like this and then wait for God to speak through his word and to show you from his word what needs to be corrected, what needs to be removed perhaps, what needs to be introduced and practiced, what needs to be changed? Because you see, that's really what the psalmist is expecting. If I need to change, I want God to show it to me. If my conduct is not upright, then I want God to show me. If my walk is not as it should be, I want God to make it known to me. I want God to show me my real self. What have we discovered about ourselves recently? What has God shown yourself? About yourself recently. What have you discovered that God has revealed? That's the question. Or do we think, well, I really don't feel that God has really exposed much about me to myself. Hasn't really shown me anything new. He really hasn't convicted me of anything. The psalmist is saying, as he prays this way and as he speaks of his life honestly before God, he's asking in verse 11, as we said, be merciful unto me. Examine me. Test me. Prove me. Judge me. But in doing so, be merciful to me. Why would the psalmist pray that way? Be merciful to me. Does he suspect God might reveal something to me that I'm not aware of? And he's asking God to judge him, but not condemn him. Examine me, but preserve me. Be merciful in what is made known. Don't condemn me. Don't destroy me. Don't despise me. Judge me, yes. But be merciful to me. What an amazing prayer this really is. And then you will see what his purpose is very quickly. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. I will walk in mine integrity. As for me, whatever others do, whatever's happening around me, I will walk, I will continue to walk in mine integrity. You see, he's already said, I have walked in mine integrity. But he wants God to examine him and he wants God to judge him. And then he says, as for me, I will walk in the future. I will walk in mine integrity, but I will walk now in mine integrity in a new light, as it were. I will walk more securely, I will walk more confidently, because I will walk with God's approval. That's all that matters to me, that I will walk with God's approval. Doesn't matter about what men's opinions are. I will walk with God's approval. Judge me, O Lord. This is not a prayer to be uttered hastily in God's presence. But it is a prayer that is very necessary. It's here for a reason. And it's here for you and I to make use of. But remember this, when we do make use of it, we better be willing to wait. And we better, when we open God's word, be willing to be convicted. And to be willing to be corrected. And be willing to acknowledge our sins and our shortcomings and our ignorance and our folly. And what will concern us is this, that our relationship between us and God is as it ought to be. And the psalmist, after he speaks of all the things that he seeks to put to his credit before God, he says, I will walk in mine integrity. I will continue to walk uprightly and honestly before God. And then the psalm concludes, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. That's his desire, to be glorifying God through a godly life. And may we pray that way. And if God shows us something that needs to be put right, we better put it right. But we shall leave it there. May God bless his holy word.